Bless you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it. Just grant us your help, Lord. Oh, Lord, guide us and help us to grow stronger in Jesus, to know your grace, helping us day by day. We just commit our time into your worthy hands, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, into Ephesians then. I've called it Authentic Christianity. It's a letter that describes how the church should be. And God's people in it, of course. So it's a letter to the Ephesians, and it covers quite a large range of things. Three particular areas. It deals with theology, what we're supposed to believe, morality, how we're supposed to behave, and community, how we get on with each other in families and everywhere else. So that's a pretty broad span, isn't it, of things that it covers. And it was written from prison by Paul. Imagine that. He was in Rome, and he wrote to the Ephesian Christians and also to the churches in the area, because while Paul was in Ephesus ministering, he reached out to quite a large area round about as well. So he's writing to the Ephesians, but also including the other churches as well. The date, round about AD 62, I think, something like that. And the thing I want to draw out of that is that circumstances may have changed. Ephesus is now 20 miles inland. It was a port at one time, but it's silted up. So things, circumstances have changed, but God hasn't, and people haven't changed that much either in terms of our basic needs. So Ephesians, which is the word of God, is still relevant to us 2,000 years later, which is why we're looking at it, of course. So on to this little beautiful section, just the early part of chapter 1. Here Paul speaks. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So that's that first bit and the beginning of the prayer that Paul gives after that section. So, there aren't any illustrations. It's all words today, because how do you illustrate such amazing subjects, really? So we'll be thinking about what he's saying. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So, here Paul obviously recognises that he's been a man who's been sent by Jesus the Messiah. That's what an apostle is. It means a sent one, a sent person. Originally, someone who's been sent. And he recognises it's by the will of God. God's got a plan. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. He's got a plan, and it's a really big one, as we see in this little section. And he says it's by the will of God that Paul was called to be an apostle. God's will is sovereign. In other words, he does what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. He is the God of all. Yes. And so, the fact that God's in charge is something that Paul was very grateful for, and sure, so should we also. Good to know, in the middle of a mad world in which we live, that God is still running his plan. and it's going to work out as he chooses them ultimately. So, and he's writing to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's a letter that Paul has written, and here's the address. It's Ephesus, the saints in Ephesus. In some manuscripts, Ephesus isn't there, there's a blank. That's because it was written to the church's surrounding area as well, like the church in Laodicea, I assume, as well. So they've left a space. So it's you can put your name in there, your church, yeah. To the saints in March, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And they're called saints. I hope you realise saints are alive and well. They're not pictures on church windows, you know, long since gone. Saints are alive and well. And the important thing about the Christian life is it's one of growth. We're meant to start as babes in Christ, aren't we? And grow throughout our days. And so the saints are there, growing, and they've been set apart to be holy. That's what a saint is. Someone who's set apart for the Lord. And he describes them as faithful in Christ Jesus. So that means they're trusting the Lord, holding on to him, and it's a summary, really, of their life's commitment. We're called to be faithful. Stay true to him. That's what it's about. And they're faithful in Christ. You're going to meet that phrase quite a lot in Ephesians. It's one of Paul's favourite phrases. In Christ means we've got an essential union with Jesus that binds us all together. We are joined to Jesus. Really joined. And then he gives them a greeting, which is a blessing. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just think about that for a moment. Grace comes first, does it not? Grace. God works. He takes the initiative in our lives. He takes the first move. And then what follows is that we know peace. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. By his grace working in us and through us. And interestingly, Paul puts the Father and the Lord Jesus together. It's a common source. They are the source of this grace and peace. God our Father and our Lord Jesus. That's part of the Trinity, is he not? He's really putting Jesus together with the Father in a very straightforward way, really. Yeah, so the Holy Spirit, we'll get a mention later. He comes in a little bit later. But it's a Trinitarian blessing, you can say. And he says, it's a prayer, really. It's not just wishing you well, good wishes. It should be our experience as well, shouldn't it? To know the grace of God and the peace that goes with it. So that's where we're starting from. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets into the letter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now it's interesting, he starts with Father. Father is the one who originates things in that sense. And Jesus is the one who brings them to being, carries them out. So we're praising the Father of our Lord Jesus. When we consider who God is and what he's done, then what should you do? Praise him, worship him, of course. We realise what he's done for us, it causes us to be thankful and to worship and praise him. And he says, the Father has blessed us already. And he's done it through Jesus, that's the means, through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how has he blessed us? In and from the heavens. Where does God speak? From heaven. But he's blessed us in the heavenly realms, of course. We've got lots of blessings stored up there for us as well. But we are blessed by the Father. And that's where he is and where we belong. In the heavenly realms, and he says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, that sounds fairly full, doesn't it to you? An abundant blessing, every spiritual blessing. Can you name a few spiritual blessings? We're here, alive, and be able to appreciate that. That's a good one, yes?
Peace.
Forgiveness, peace, yes. They are those good things. The things that are around us that have God helps us to appreciate. All of these are blessings that the Lord has given to us. A thankful heart is one as well. Yeah? And it says they're all found in Christ again. That Jesus is the fount of all blessings, I think it's one of the old hymns it says. He's the source. of every spiritual blessing. They come to us through Jesus. And he tells us now some of these amazing blessings that he's granted us. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That is astounding. That is taking us back beyond time. Right beyond the beginning of time. It says God had an ultimate purpose. Even before anything was created, God had a plan right then, before he created anything. That takes some getting heads around, doesn't it, really? But he says, at that point in time, but there wasn't any time, then God chose us in him. So we're seen as belonging to Jesus before we were created. Isn't that amazing? God has got a plan for you before you were ever made. And that's amazing. I mean, Jesus in his prayer in the upper room, you know, he says, Father, they were yours and you gave them to me. And where did he catch them first? Before time, before the creation. So he chose us in him before the creation of the world. And we've been chosen. I like being chosen. Do you like being chosen? And it's before the time began, before the fall came. God knew what was going to happen, and it's before today. So God knows all that's going to happen. He chose us in Jesus. And he's chosen the destination for you. What's the destination? To be holy and blameless in his sight. So you are going to be, whether you like it or not, I hope you like it, you're going to be holy and free from any accusation. Blameless. Isn't that amazing? How's that possible? Because Jesus has paid the price for us, of course. Yeah. And we're going to be holy and blameless, where? In his sight. Now I've got news for you. God doesn't miss anything. He can see everything. So if he says you're holy and blameless, you will be holy and blameless. Because there's nothing there to be seen that's wrong. That's amazing, isn't it? So if he says that's where he's going to get us, that's where he's going to bring us to it, of course. Amazing, isn't it? So we're taken into some of the real depths of theology here, how God planned it all right from the beginning. And it goes on. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So God has got a destination in mind. That's what predestined means. He's got a plan for where to get you. And what's the driving force? It says in love he predestined. Now, some of you Greek students might know that the word in love can be connected to the previous sentence or this sentence, because there weren't any full stops in the originals. But most readings nowadays take it, in love he predestined us. And I'm taking it that way. What's the driving force in God's plans? It's his love. He wants to express his love and show it to us. It's God's heart beating with love for us. He planned, predestined us to be adopted as his sons. So that plan that was worked out before time, before creation, enters into our time and into your time and mine. There was a day where you became a follower of Jesus. And you've been adopted into his family. So he worked it out in time and we were adopted as his sons. Ladies, you're counted as sons, didn't you know that? Children, really, is what it's about, God's children. And if we're adopted into the family, all the legal paperwork has been done. And you are one of the family.
Wow,
yes, that is quite something, is it not? Adopted into his family as sons. And that's another thing. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples, he says, I no longer call you servants, your family. And your friends, he says there, but that's what he means, of course. Yeah. Right, we're in the family by the grace of God. And again, who's it through? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the source of it all. He's the one that does it. So our focus should be on Jesus, how he's done it for us. Let's praise the Lord for that. And then he says he did all of that in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. So it's all working out according to God's pleasure. He says it's in accordance with his pleasure. Do you know God enjoys saving people? Yeah. Well, I mean, Jesus said that, you know, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, God is pleased. He enjoys saving people. And it's his will and that his plans, and that's how it happens. It's in his will that the plans work out this way. And the objective is, and this is the overruling thing, that he gets the glory. Praise of his glorious grace, magnificent grace. Go take you back to the time after the Reformation here in this country, the Westminster Confession. I don't know much of it, but it's a statement of faith of the old Puritans and so on. And the question was, what is the chief end of man? What's what we're here for? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's a good answer. Yeah? And we're here to glorify God. Bring him glory. Well, that's what he's saying, is the fact that God saved us brings him glory. And it should, shouldn't it? That God should take things like us, fallen, broken human beings, and make us into blameless, holy, spotless people, is quite a work, is it not? He should get some glory for that, which he does, of course. And again, he's given us this glorious grace, freely given to us, in the one he loves. So what's the mark of grace? Is it's free. You can't earn it, never could, never will. But it's freely given to us in his beloved Son. You are my beloved. That's what he said at his baptism, wasn't it? Yes. Jesus is the beloved one of heaven. And it says, I put this, if we are in the one that the Father loves, then we are the focus also of his love. Yes, because he's focused on the Son he loves, and we're in him, we get the love as well. Great. So we receive all this in the one he loves. In him. Well, we're there again. In him, more blessings. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Which you should be dancing around the room now, of course. Yes. In him we have redemption through his blood. Jesus is the source of redemption. And he's using Bible language in the sacrifices. We have redemption and blood. Those are sacrificial language. That is what it's about. Redemption means the price is paid. He's bought us back from sin. Yes, and it's through his blood. What does it mean? The blood is shorthand for his perfect atoning sacrifice. When we say we're covered by the blood, we mean we're covered by his atoning sacrifice, what he's done for us. Yeah. It's his blood, his sacrifice. And the result of all of that is forgiveness for all we have done against him and against others. We have forgiveness. And I like that. It says we have forgiveness, not we will have. You know, you're not on probation. Did you know that? God will say, if you behave yourself now, I'll forgive you. He doesn't do that. You're forgiven. Is that amazing? That's fantastic. And he wants us to live it out, of course. We have forgiveness. It's to be received and to be rejoiced in now. Lovely song. I'm forgiven, you know. Yes. I get so excited, Lord, every time I realize I'm forgiven. That's the song. Yeah. It's good, isn't it? Well, if you've been forgiven a lot, you'll appreciate a lot, of course. Yeah. And it's all in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So how great is the grace of God? It's as big as God is, yes. And we're going to see that later on. The height, the depth, the length, the breadth and all of that. It's pretty big. The riches of God's grace. Unfathomable, I suppose you could say. And his grace was lavish. I like that word. Do you like that?
Yes.
It's not little bits, dribs and drabs. God has lavished his grace on us, an undeserved abundance on us. Wow. And he's done all of that. There's a plus. With all wisdom and understanding. Well, how smart do you feel? How clever? Not a lot, I suppose. We're pretty limited creatures, aren't we? I'm beginning to realise that more as the days go by. But we're limited, but he's given us wisdom and understanding. We're smarter than we used to be, I'm sure of that. And there's lots to learn, more to come, that we're not left in the dark. God has given us light and understanding. And he's revealing himself to us, that's the whole purpose of it all. To know him better, and to enjoy his grace and love. And, more, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. So there's more. Not just to get you saved, you know. There's more that he's got planned. God has been pleased to reveal what was previously unknown to us. That's why it was a mystery. A mystery in the Bible is something that can't be known until the time, and also that God causes you to see it as well.
There is some time, though, that we won't know, isn't there? There's some mysteries.
Well, we'll come to that, that's true. But he's revealed enough for us. These are the things he's revealed anyway. He's shown it to us according to his good pleasure again. He's pleased to do it. And who's he done it through? He purposed it in Christ. So Jesus is the focus of this big plan. What's going to happen? What he's going to do? And of course, the Christ is the word for Messiah. It's the New Testament word for Messiah. So Jesus is the focal point of all of God's plans in the Old Testament and in the New, of course, as well. And, this is what you mentioned, Jean, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. So it's going to happen. It will be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment. So it's in God's perfect timing, but we're not there yet, are we? But it is coming. But God doesn't tell us all the details, of course. There's some parts of the mystery that's still a mystery, in fact, that sense. God's secret purposes in the timing. Yes, he tells us what's going to happen, but he doesn't tell us exactly when it's going to happen. And the disciples were curious, like we are. They asked Jesus, when are you going to do it, Lord? You know, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And in Acts chapter 1 verse 7, Jesus says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Yeah, God has got his timings, and he's going to work them out. You can just trust him. He knows what he's doing. And Moses told the Israelites exactly the same. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things he's revealed belong to us and to our children. We'd better get on with what he's told us to do without worrying about when he's going to do it all. So it will be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. How soon is that going to be? We don't know. It's coming. And what's he going to do? This is the plan. To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. You know, it's all messed up at the moment, this world and what's in it, isn't it? But Jesus is going to bring it, or God's going to bring it all back together, the Father, to be under one head, under Jesus. And he's going to put it all right. That's the point. So God's ultimate purpose is to fix it all through the last Adam. Remember, the first Adam was created to rule over this world and to be a blessing in this world, and he didn't do it. And there have been several Adams since that didn't do it either. But the last one, he is. He's going to finish it off. He's the ultimate head of creation, when it's all going to be redeemed and restored, and he's doing that process now. You know, the creation isn't being restored in one sense, it's going down at the moment, isn't it? But part of the creation are human beings that are coming to Jesus. The kingdom is growing, of course. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about this creation and God's children as well. He says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. So the whole creation is waiting for us to get to the final position when the sons of God are revealed, when we're transformed, basically, at the resurrection. Yeah? For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So, he's saying is that the creation is subject to frustration. It's breaking up, gone wrong and all of that because of the fall of man. He says there's hope built into it that the time's coming when it's going to be set free from this destruction that's going on. And it's going to be restored, transformed and made new. And you can read about that in Isaiah and other places, in Revelation. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there's none of the horrible stuff. And Isaiah speaks about the lion. Is it the lion? Mm-hmm. Or is it the bear with the lamb?
Lion and the lamb.
We say lion and the lamb, but I don't think he says lion and lamb. I could be wrong. Check that one out. But anyway, it's going to be restored. Yes, or the wolf will lay down with the lamb as well. Yeah, and they won't be fighting each other. Normally, someone said this, the way the lion lays down with the lamb is the lamb on the inside.
It's actually in the Lord's Prayer, isn't it, as well? you know, on earth will be.
Your will be done on earth. Yes, as it is in heaven. Yes, that's right. Under one head. Yeah, it's okay, go. And then, here we are. This is an amazing verse. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Right, so as part of the new headship of Jesus, we've been included in that. We were chosen in him and predestined according to God's plan. Now, isn't that amazing? It says, we. When he's saying we there, he's talking about the early Jewish believers, Abraham and the New Testament believers as well, the prophets and others like that, who really genuinely believed and trusted God. They were the first part in that sense, yeah? We were predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So God is completely in charge, isn't he? That's what he's saying there. And yet there's a mystery for you, isn't there? How does human responsibility fit in with God's sovereignty? Well, it does, but God's the only one who can figure it out, I assume. But let me put it this way. We believe when we're on our knees, praying that God is in charge of everything. But when we're on our feet, it's down to you and me. In that sense, isn't it? We have to do what we have to do, and we're responsible for what we do. But we do it by the grace of God and with his help and power, of course. But God is in charge ultimately of all things. He's going to work out just as he intended. He is completely in charge. Our God is a great God. Hope you got that.
Amen.
Yes. And it's all because he wants to do this. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. So the early believers have a trophy of grace, as well as the late ones, of course. Yeah? But they have a hope in Christ, and it's a certain hope that they're going to bring glory to God. And they did, of course. I mean, they were imperfect people like the rest of us. But they brought glory to God in how, if you read in Hebrews, you know, they turned back armies, they did all these amazing things, and some of them refusing to bow, died martyr deaths. But they all brought glory to God in their different ways. So they were the, for the praise of his glory. So that was the first lot. And then it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now this is a very special verse to me. I've probably told you this before. It's a very special verse to me because as a young Christian, when I was reading my Bible, I started to read the Bible. Can you believe that? Yeah. And I came across this verse and it jumped out at me. The you was me. Yeah. As for you also were included in Christ. I know it's addressed to the Ephesians and to the other churches, it's plural, but it was a you personal as well. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. So it's to the Gentile believers, he's talking to the Gentile believers in particular there, in Ephesians, yeah. But anybody else, but included in this plan, and coming to know the Lord. How? By means of the gospel, the word of truth, the gospel. When you heard it, well, I'm sure you heard the gospel before you believed it.
Yeah.
Quite a few times, probably. I can think back to that. Yes. But there came a time when you really heard it. And the word for heard then really means you received it and obeyed it. You responded to what he was saying. Yeah. And it becomes your salvation then. It's personal, isn't it? So, you, it's personal for you too. You were included also in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Wow. Wonderful. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So we've got to the work of the Holy Spirit here. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? How does he work? Well, having believed, it doesn't say that there, but it does say it elsewhere. Yes, the fact that you came to faith is the work of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, he opens the heart and opens your head to receive these things. So having believed, then it says you were marked in him with the seal. So, what's the seal for?
Just
like final. It's final, it's done. It's a sign of ownership.
Yeah.
You belong, yes. You're owned by God himself. And the Holy Spirit is the seal. is the promise of the Father. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to come to the disciples, didn't he? He says, you know, it's in Luke chapter 24, just read that. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So the coming of the Holy Spirit at the beginning was one of the sealings for those disciples. They had that sense of God taking ownership of their lives. And that's what we're supposed to know ourselves. A personal experience of the Holy Spirit. In different ways for different people, I guess. But have you heard of the baptism of the Spirit?
Mm.
There was a lot of, probably still is, a lot of contention about that, you know. Some were saying, you know, you get it all when you're saved. Well, I remember hearing Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones talking about that. He didn't believe that, because
yes,
he'd seen too much of revival to know the difference, yeah? And he said, you say you've got it all when you're saved? Got it all? Got it all? Well, I ask you, in the name of God, if you've got it all, why are you like you are, and so unlike those of the New Testament? So, there's more of the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, for all of us, I assume that's true.
Yeah.
And one experience isn't necessarily the end of it all. You know, you read in Acts, as we've seen, they were filled with the Holy Spirit in chapter 1, and then in chapter 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see later on in other places as well. You know, God's working, he's infinite. He can do fantastic things in us. But that mark of the Spirit to say you belong. What's one of the real works of the Holy Spirit then? Is this, it's assurance. You can really know in your knower that you belong to him. Yes, that's the word. The seal, you can read it in your heart.
Yeah.
I am his and he is mine. Amen. And his banner over me is love. So, personal experience from the Holy Spirit. And it says, who is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance? So, the Holy Spirit is a deposit. It means he's a down payment on what you're going to get with the rest of it. Yeah? Although someone did put it this way, the deposit's bigger than the final. Because it's God. Yeah? It's him. And it says, who is the deposit? I want to mark that out. Because it's saying that the Holy Spirit is a person. You don't say, you would have said what, if he was going to say it was a thing. But the Holy Spirit isn't a force, he's a person. The third person of the Holy Trinity. And so, we receive him. And he's the revealer of Jesus, of course. And you Greek students will know this, that there are times when he uses the term, it's in the Gospels for example, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, and the word for Spirit is in the neuter, if you know what grammar is, yeah, it's in the neuter. But the word for who is masculine. And it uses the masculine forms to describe the neuter word. So it's really saying the Holy Spirit, a person. That's what we're getting at. Sorry about the technical thing, but it's there. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is a person, and he is sensitive. You can grieve him, you know, you can help him and encourage him as you walk with God, and you listen to his word. But he's a deposit. He's given us a promise of what more is to come. We've got more to come, an inheritance. We've got an inheritance. Did you know that? Yes. That's amazing. Yeah. Well, the interesting thing about an inheritance is, did you earn an inheritance? I suppose, I mean, if your great-great-grandmother had died and left you a fortune, did you earn it?
No.
No, an inheritance is what's, because you're in the family.
Yeah.
And we're there because of what Jesus has done. So, the Holy Spirit guarantees, and you've heard this phrase before, you get the gravy on the plate while you wait. So you're enjoying his blessings now. We have the seal, but there's more to come. And it's until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we're God's possession now, but we're going to be redeemed. What does he mean by redeemed? I am redeemed, aren't I?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But what's the total package of redemption is spirit, soul and body, is it not?
Yeah.
Well, our spirits have been saved, our souls are being sanctified, right? My body's got to catch up yet. But one of these days it's all going to be sorted, redeemed. So redemption is past, present and future. I've been saved, I am being saved, I will be saved. It's all part of that. So it's going to happen ultimately for those who are God's possession. You belong to him, he's going to do it. Right, so the guarantee lasts until it's all finished, and it's part of the final inheritance. And all the redeemed are saved. Wonderful. God will have the praise and glory again. You notice that? To the praise of his glory. That's going to be something, isn't it? Wow. So, finally, Paul draws it all together with a prayer. We'll look at that next time, but I thought I ought to introduce the prayer, because this is his response to all that God's done. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So Paul's response to these great truths is, for this reason I'm going to praise the Lord. And one of the things is, he's praying for the believers that they may know these truths he's been talking about and live in the power of them, such that they live such lives as will bring glory to our wonderful God and Saviour. So he's praying for them. So prayer is an important part of the ongoing work of God in our lives and in his kingdom. But these tremendous truths, we've skimmed them in a sense, I suppose. They need some digesting, don't they?
Mm-hmm.
And they'll expand your mind as you think about them. Redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit, God's ultimate purposes, work in creation, all of those things, and the precious blood that was shed, all of these. How did God manage to work all that out? Well, he's God, just as well, isn't it, really? So let's, like Paul, give thanks. And he's giving thanks for all these people who are a living example, as they were then, a living example of all that God had promised to do. He said he was going to save people. It was his desire to do that. And there they are in Ephesus, living proof of that. And here we are, filling your block in March, living proof that God is at work in saving and transforming his world and his people. Hallelujah. He's not finished yet. Praise his name. But I have. Let's just pray, shall we? Oh, Father, we're so grateful, Lord. It's wonderful to realize all the amazing things you've done. Your big, big plans, Lord. And, Lord, we're just little cogs in the machine, as it were. But, Lord, we're family. Called and adopted, Lord. And chosen in the beloved Jesus. Lord, what a privilege it is. And, Lord, we ask your blessings and mercies that we may bring glory to your name. And that's what we're here for, Lord, to bring glory to your name and blessing to others that they may glorify you too. Lord, help us and thank you for what you've done, what you've accomplished already. Oh Lord, help us to be malleable clay, willing recipients of your grace, Lord, that we may respond to you in our love, Lord. Thank you for grace and mercy in Jesus' name. Amen.